All right, church family, if you would, take your Bibles back out and turn to our text this morning. In the Bible, God's holy, sacred, infallible, inerrant word, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We began this series of messages growing more and more in sanctification last Sunday morning, and we're going to continue through this until we get through verse 12 in this sermon series. Our main lesson is this: every Christian in every church is urged to grow more and more in Christ's likeness, that is, in sanctification, in holiness. Let me share this story from another pastor this morning. He writes, "A friend of mine wrote to me about certain reservations, like Indian reservations, certain reservations, places in his life, areas of secret sin that he reserved for himself and into which he frequently withdrew. These reserves are like the large tracts of wilderness in my home state of Idaho. It may sound exciting to wander around these untamed regions by oneself, but it's dangerous. So too, each journey into reservations of sin takes its toll. We sacrifice our closeness with God and oftentimes forfeit His blessings. The wild areas in us may never be fully tamed, but we can set up perimeters that keep us from wandering into them." Church family, the Apostle Paul shares one such perimeter with us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The perimeter he writes about is a part of our sanctification, that is, our growing in holiness, growing in Christ's likeness, which is the perimeter of purity, and in particular, sexual purity. Impurity is a ruinous reservation for lots and lots of Christians to linger in. In Christ, though, we don't have to, because we have been set free to choose purity. Last week, from God's Word, it told us that the will of God, point number one, that the will of God for the church is growing in sanctification, verses 1-3. And this week, we learn another important lesson about the will of God for every single child of His. And we're going to learn about this wonderful thing that is His will in verses 3-8 when it comes to purity. And so point number two is this: the will of God for the church, growing in purity. Now, look at verse 3. I just want to read these verses once again to you, verses 3-8, to hopefully get them firmly set in our hearts and in our minds this morning, remembering that this is God's will and God's word. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." We could substitute the word unbelievers for Gentiles, if you will. "That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you." Verse 7, "For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness." Now, that word holiness at the end of verse 7 is the same Greek word translated in verse 3, sanctification. So they're synonymous, okay? They're synonymous. Verse 8, "Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you." This again is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning, and Lord, I realize that many of us as Christians still struggle with the lingering sin of sexual immorality. And I pray that You, Lord, as I know You do,
would help us to grow in sanctification in these areas of secret sin, these areas, these reservations of sin that we often retreat to in privacy. But Lord, you know exactly what's on our hearts and what's in our minds all the time. And so, Father, help us, we pray, in this struggle for purity. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a taste for this, the glory and the wonder of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Sexual sin is nothing new. It's been around since creation, really. And I read this. One theologian said that the New Testament church was birthed in a time and place that would make the sexual revolution of the 1960s blush. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. During that time in history, the pagan religions, the pagan mystery religions of the world were commonly linked to sexual expression within their religious practices. It was common to have religious practices, worship, in pagan temples, and there would be sexual activity intertwined with their worship. As a matter of fact, you couldn't separate the two. And that's the context that Paul's writing this commandment for sexual purity. He knew for sure and for certain that there would be brothers and sisters who were addicted to this and would have these lingering sins still in their life. And so he addresses it. And he's showing that there is nothing holy about that. There is nothing sanctifying about those practices, and that they run contrary to the will and the word of God, their creator. One theologian wrote this: contributing to the sexually permissive environment in Thessalonica was the influence of the mystery religions that advocated ritual prostitution. They taught that if a follower engaged with a temple prostitute, he would be communing transcendentally. That is, he would get closer and closer to his God by committing these acts of sex with temple prostitutes. And the temple prostitutes represented the deity of the temple. And so if you wanted to grow closer to that deity, you did what he told you to do, and that was to have sex with temple prostitutes there. Now that sounds like, ooh, ah, eh, and it is, ooh, ah, eh, all right? But I'll tell you what, the world has not changed. The world that we live in today is just as atrocious as the world the New Testament church was birthed in then. And this message is just as relevant and just as important for the church today as it was for the church then. For Christians of all ages, amen, and of both sexes, male and female, I dare say that probably 99% of every Christian, of all Christian men, struggle with sexual immorality of some sort. Now, I'm not as familiar with the female sex because I ain't one, but I guarantee you there's probably a high percentage of female Christians who struggle with sexual immorality as well. And this is a sin that still plagues us today. And I'm just here to tell you, if I keep my head down, this is a difficult message to bring before your church. So the combination of religious practice and sexual expression then, that is both homosexual and heterosexuals, fueled the flame of promiscuity not only in religious practices, but in the culture as a whole during that day. And as far as Christianity is concerned, what we learn is that sexual purity needs to be absent from our life. I'm sorry. Sexual purity needs to be a part of our lives each and every day as we practice spiritual growth. Paul makes the point very clear to the churches in the New Testament how important this is to get in control. Just about every epistle he writes, he has something to say about sexual purity. And so it's so important. It's no surprise that he would write about the need for purity to the Thessalonica congregation, because I would imagine many of her members came from these mystery religions which practiced promiscuity as a part of their worship time, and I'm sure they were still heavily influenced by these sexual desires and urges that they had coming away from the mystery religions and having to cut that off all at once. I'm sure it was very tough for them. And so Paul's just reminding them, listen, sexual purity is a part of being a member of the church, a member of the family of God, and of growing in sanctification. Needless to say, compared to the mystery religions of the day, which had no moral standards, as we see them, God has high moral standards when it comes to sexual purity. And that is made very clear in verses 3 through 8 of our text. As a matter of fact, Paul gives us the commandments of God for personal sexual purity. Verse 3 says this, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, your growing in holiness, that you abstain from sexual immorality." This verse gives us command. It's not a suggestion. Paul is writing a command. It is the will of God for his people to abstain from sexual immorality. As we do, then we're growing in sanctification, we're growing in holiness, we're growing in Christ-likeness. Sexual purity is linked to holiness. It's linked to growing more and more in holiness. And the Bible makes it clear what sexual immorality is. And I want to define that for you so that when you leave here, you'll know exactly what the Bible means, what Paul meant when he talks about sexual immorality. Now, I will dare say that there are churches today, probably as there always have been, that have blurred the lines when it comes to what God's Word says about sexual immorality. But it makes them wrong. It doesn't make the Word of God less right. And so, what is sexual immorality? This is how we can define it. Sexual immorality is any sexual activity that deviates from the monogamous, that is, exclusive relationship between a husband, that is, a biological man, and a wife who is a biological woman. Now, I am sad to say that I have to define man and woman today, but it's so true, is it not? Let me just make it very clear, and I think you all agree with me, and if you don't, you're wrong. But God made two sexes, two genders. He made man and woman. Those are the only two that there are. Anything that blurs that line is of the devil, and it is demonic, and it is a mental problem. Amen. A child shall lead the way, right? Oh, Dr. Swindle writes this, "There's no doubt about God's will for our lives in the area of sexual practice. We don't have to pray about whether we should have sex before marriage. We don't need to conduct an in-depth word study to discover whether an affair is okay. We don't need to ponder whether God might, in fact, rubber stamp our indulgence in internet pornography as stress release." And the reason why we don't is because God's Word is so clear on these issues. His Word is clear on what His will is for our lives when it comes to sexual purity and sexual activities. He says, "For this is the will of God that you abstain," a command, "that you abstain from sexual immorality." And so here's the thing. Even though we may not have sexually immoral physical contact with a person, we can still have sexually immoral sin in our lives. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, this is what I mean. Jesus taught us that sexual immorality extends even further than the physical act. That Jesus taught us that sexual immorality extends to our very thoughts. That's why I can say at least 99% of all Christian men struggle with sexual immorality. They may never touch another woman, but their minds go to those sinful reservations, those secret places of sin, and they have sexually impure thoughts, which is the same thing as doing the act. Now, why do you say that, Pastor David? Because that's what Jesus taught us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28 says, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, let me reread that for you, but let me put in different pronouns. "I say to you that everyone who looks at a man with lustful intent has already committed adultery with him in her heart." You see, this stretches both ways. It's not just men, but it's women as well. Because if I'm not mistaken, it was Eve that led us into this whole thing to begin with. And then it was Adam who didn't do what he was supposed to do to begin with. He should have never let her get to the tree. And he did. So there's equal blame for both men and women. And since then, it's opened up a world of hurt. And it's a world of hurt, as Paul teaches us here in a moment, that involves sexual sin, both the physical act and just the mental act of thinking wrong things. So, church family, let me just make it very clear, according to God's word, that we can commit sexually immoral sin without ever touching another person, without ever speaking to another person. And that's why the pornography industry is such a big deal. You know, some Christians may think, well, I've never touched another person physically in a sexually impure way. I'm okay. And I will agree with you if you don't ever have sexually impure thoughts. But once you do, you have crossed the line into sexual immorality. And there was a book that was written one time. It's titled Every Man's Struggle. And now you understand why it's Every Man's Struggle. And I'm telling you, every man, at least 99%, struggle with these kind of lustful, sinful desires. Amen? Amen. And so, just having lustful thoughts transgress God's commands and is sexually immoral sin. It is the equivalent of committing adultery. Just as it is today, so it was then. There is so much sexual immorality practiced and openly, more and more, that it could be easy for a church member of that day and a church member today to be sucked back into the lifestyle that they once lived before they became a believer. And that happens regardless how long you've been a Christian. It is so easy to get sucked back in to that old devilish lifestyle if we're not careful. And Paul knew this. And Paul knew that these young Christians would have this definite struggle, especially the men, would have this definite struggle and difficulty of breaking their sexual habits that they once practiced freely as a part of their religion. This was totally, totally contrary to the ways of the world and the ways of the mystery religions of his day, just as it is totally contrary to the way of the world today. Human nature has not changed over the course of time. And so Paul gives this command, abstain from sexual immorality. Interesting Greek word there. It means to be away from or to be at a distance. So in other words, distance yourself from things that bring sexual immorality into your life. Distance yourself from them. Get away from them. And that was the problem of King David, right? When all the men were going out to war, what did he do? He stayed home. Where should he have been? With his men in war. Now, the other part of that, why in the world was Bathsheba bathing naked on the rooftop? So you see what I'm saying? God's word is commanding us not to go near sexual immorality. We're to stay away from it. We are to stay away from it in body and also in mind. And I just want you to think about the positive side of this for just a moment. Think about the positive side of this. If the world, well, let's just put it this way. The world can't. But if the church could follow the commandment of God to abstain from sexual immorality, follow God's plan for sexual fulfillment, the abortion industry would dry up. Right? Come close to it anyway. It would put the porn industry almost out of business. I'm talking just the church. And if the church would follow God's plan for sexual morality, prostitution would have a huge dent in it. And just think about divorce. Divorce in the Christian church would almost be non-existent if only we'd follow God's plan for sexual morality. Now, I want you to think about this now, the negative side of this. Just think about all the hurt and the pain and the money that has been spent on fulfilling sexually immoral desires just by Christians. Just think of it. And Paul addresses that. He says in verse 6, he says to abstain from sexual morality because it so that you do not wrong or transgress your brother in this matter. The matter of sexual immorality. So how do we do this? How do Christians grow in purity, which brings sanctification? Well, verses 4 and 5, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So the first boundary that we can set as believers, Paul tells us in verse 4. And he says that a believer must learn to control his body and not let his body control him. Amen. Amen. Learn to control his mind so his mind does not control him. So each believer must know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. And here's what one theologian asked. He says, do you know what triggers you to sin sexually? If you can put a finger on what triggers your sexual desires for someone other than your wife, then you can abstain from those things. You can stay away from those things. You can get at a distance from those things, which means we need to have a little conversation with ourselves and with the Holy Spirit, that He would reveal those things to us. So in other words, we need to understand our weaknesses when it comes to sexual desires, our sexual desires, in order that we can control ourselves so that we abstain from sexual immorality. We must use our bodies then for holiness and for honor and for noble practices. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. And so the shell that we live in is a holy temple to the Lord, and we've got to learn to control it. And if we treat it as it is a holy temple to the Lord, then we can control it better and we can glorify God more and honor Him more and more with holy living. And the Bible really tells us we can't be like unbelievers. We can't use our bodies like unbelievers. Verse 5 says, in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That is, in the passion of the lust like unbelievers who do not know God. We have to run contrary to the pack here, if you will. The world tells us that promiscuity is okay. The world tells us it's okay to enjoy casual sex. As long as you're adults, you can enjoy casual sex. It's not hurting anybody anyway. That's what the world would tell you. The world tells us, do what brings you pleasure. Do what brings you pleasure without any hesitation, without any regret. That's what the world tells us. But as Christians, we are not of this world any longer. We must not act like the unbelieving world when it comes to sexual practices. We must not act on our sexual passions like the unbelieving world does. That's what the Bible's teaching us. In other words, instead, we must take control of our sexual desires, of our sexual feelings, and our sexual urges. We cannot act on our lustful sexual cravings like the world does. And I'm here to tell you, that's harder for some believers than it is others. We've got to take control of our bodies. We've got to take control of our thoughts. We've got to stop behaving like the unbelieving world, because that will lead us into the world, and that's a world of hurt and a world of suffering and a world of pain. And as I said, for many Christians who are authentic Christians, who love the Lord, struggle vehemently with this sin. Their old habits that they started before they became believers, and they struggle with breaking the bonds of sexual sin. And if you're one of those believers, here's the thing you've got to do. You've got to seek forgiveness for those sins. You've got to ask the Lord to restore you to righteousness and to restore you to holiness, and He will. And you say, well, what if I keep sinning this way? Well, He's going to keep forgiving you as long as you ask. And you say, and I say, well, what's the difference between that and somebody who has a proclivity for greed? There's no difference. God will forgive you. He'll forgive you if you just go to Him again and again and again. But the worst thing you can do is to hold on to that guilt and shame. That's the worst thing you can do, because the devil wants you to hold on to the guilt. He wants you to hold on to the shame, and he wants you to think that you are no good and useless and worthless to the Lord. And if you would release that, then you'll receive the forgiveness that God offers you for that sin. And that's any sin in your life. There is no believer, I don't care what sin you struggle with, there is no believer that is useless to the Lord. Because every single one of us struggle with some kind of sin in our lives. And so just seek His forgiveness. Stay away from those things that trigger you. And learn to control your body and your mind. Why should we do that? Well, look at verse 6, second part of verse 6. Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. Now, Paul gives us three reasons to abstain from sexual sin. The first is this: we should abstain from sexual immorality because of God's vengeance. Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. So even though God is long-suffering over us, hallelujah and amen, right? There comes a time when just maybe He will take vengeance on the sexually immoral believer. Many of us have provoked God many times in this area of sinful impurity. And God is watching and he knows there's no secret sin before him. And he has every right to take vengeance upon us whenever he pleases. And there is no formula for that. Sometimes God is extremely long-suffering. Sometimes he's provoked one too many times and he chastises. He takes vengeance. And God has every right to take vengeance upon us whenever he pleases, however he pleases to do that. And that's because he's God and he's just. The second reason here is this, that we should abstain from sexual immorality because of God's purpose for us. Verse 7 says, "For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness," that is, in sanctification. God's purpose for our lives is good, it's joyful, and it's beautiful. And it has to do with holiness and sanctification and growing in Christ-like. We are meant to live a separate life from the world. And even though that can be difficult, it is still God's purpose for us to grow towards holiness and grow towards sanctification. And the third reason he says that we should abstain from sexual immorality is because of God the Holy Spirit. "Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man but God." So we're disobeying God if we don't abstain from sexual immorality. And then Paul throws this little ditty in, "who gives his Holy Spirit to you." And what he's basically saying is, listen, you know my word and you know what my word says. But even if you forget what my word says in the heat of the moment, the Holy Spirit is still within you. And the Holy Spirit has a way of grieving us or convicting us when we walk into sin. And brothers and sisters, that's a great thing. Amen? Because sometimes it's the Holy Spirit who at the last moment just sits on us and keeps us from committing the act or the thought of sexual immorality. And so God doesn't leave us without a convictor when it comes to this. And God doesn't leave us without a helper when it comes to this sin. So the helper sometimes convicts us of the sin, and the helper sometimes redirects our thoughts away from the sin, and sometimes the convictor just moves us away from it altogether. Sometimes it's a hard kick in the rear, and sometimes it's just a gentle nudge. Hey, don't do this. Remember the word of the Lord. And when he does bring conviction like this over us, then we need to be thankful for that. So what is the will of God? The will of God is for us to grow in sanctification. And the will of God for us is to grow in purity. Let me close with this little story. David Brannan shares it in Our Daily Bread. He writes, "The internet is one of the most remarkable developments of our time. How astounding that with a few keystrokes, you can find out the address of Uncle Frank," and help me with this, Larry and Linda, Schenectady, New York, or the recipe for a Brazilian fish dish, or the statistics for your favorite athlete. Of course, the internet opens up a whole world of sinful choices as well. And that's why many internet providers offer a service to protect a family's computer from sites that promote immorality. One company used a comical-looking man dressed as a butterfly to represent the service, and in its advertisement showed him shielding children from various immoral activities with his wings spread out. He goes on to write, "Christians already have a similar resource, and it doesn't cost us a monthly fee. It's not the butterfly man. It's the Holy Spirit who lives within the heart of each believer. As we seek guidance from God's word and pray, he will enable us to detect and filter out the immoral. He can help us to keep from going where we shouldn't go, doing what we shouldn't do, and saying what we shouldn't say." The world, like the internet, this fellow said, has much we need to avoid as we daily seek to walk in the Holy Spirit. Relying on his wisdom and power, we can stay clean. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for this, your word. Thanking you for the goodness of your word, the rightness of your word, for reminding us, Lord Father God, how far we need to come and grow in sanctification and holiness. And Lord, for that, we ask your help, sincerely praying, Holy Spirit, that you would lead and guide us unto sanctification. In Jesus' name, amen.